don't want to rush on. I just, so good to be in God's presence, isn't it? And listen to what he's saying. And we're so grateful that God uses team. We're all in it together, aren't we? Together. That's our theme, isn't it? Together. That sense of togetherness. I appreciate, you know, the band, Lawrence, Kevin, working together is so, so good. And it's good that we know we're in God's presence when we come to a subject like the one we're tackling this morning, which if you have seen is together in giving. Tricky subject, money, isn't it? So I'm grateful to God that he's here with us this morning. I want to start by asking you a question. You don't need to say any of your answers out loud, okay? But what are you good at when it comes to your money? What are you good at when it comes to your money? What is your strength with money? Is it spending? Are you good at spending money? I know someone in my family who's quite good at spending money. Do you love shopping? Do you love going to Castle Point for a good look round? Do you like browsing on Amazon maybe? Do you like a bit of online shopping? So easy just to click that button, isn't it? Or are you good at bargain hunting? Charity shops, are they your thing? Yeah. Yeah, well, there's plenty of places to find a charity shop around here now, aren't there? I wonder if you'd like a bit of eBay maybe, or a bit of Vinted, you know, constantly looking out for that bargain, convincing yourself that you've saved loads of money because it was 50% off or something. Or are you a saver, I wonder? Are you one of those people that puts things away for a rainy day and you've got quite a good healthy savings account or an ISA account in your bank? We all have different relationships with money, don't we? And money has the potential for enormous harm, but also for incredible good. I've been doing a bit of research this week, and the percentage of marriages, relationships that break down over financial issues is really staggering. So many divorces as a result of financial issues. The number of families that fall out over an inheritance when a relative dies is so sad, so shocking. Greed and materialism are rife, aren't they, in our country? Debt, strangling so many because of an unhealthy relationship with money. And yet on the other side, if any of you were watching, it was Children in Need Day on Friday, wasn't it? And Children in Need again raised a phenomenal amount of money, didn't it? As people spontaneously gave, as they were presented with these heart-wrenching, such sad stories of poverty and need in among children. Well, interestingly, the Bible doesn't say that we should be great at bargain hunting. It doesn't say that we should be, it doesn't talk about spending, it doesn't talk about saving. But the Bible has an awful lot to say about giving and about generosity. And the Bible teaches us, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, that money itself is not the problem. Money itself is not the problem. The problem is actually much deeper. It's a matter of the heart, the Bible says. In that well-known, often misquoted saying, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money in itself, but the love of money. It's a matter of the heart, the Bible says. And of course, Jesus says, doesn't he? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's not how much we have. For as many have proved that riches don't necessarily make you happy. Look at a few celebrities on the television and you'll find that out. It's not how much we have, but it's our attitude. It's our attitude to money that is the key to happiness, the key to contentment. Now, the question I didn't ask you is, how good are you at giving? How good are we at giving? How generous are we in giving to the mission and the ministry of the church? How generous are we at supporting those that we know are in need? Well, I wonder if you have heard sermons on giving before. And I'm sure you have, because we preach at least once a year on it here at CBC. So I'm sure you have heard on sermons on giving before. Or maybe you've heard sermons on tithing and you've gone away thinking, yep, I need to go home. I need to sort my giving out. Time has gone by. and then it's never happened. I wonder if you've had good intentions that God's prompted you to give to someone in need, to give to a charity, to give to his work. You intended to get to act, but never got round to it. Well, that's what the church in Corinth is like right now. That's the passage we're going to look at our Bibles this morning. That is where you find the church in Corinth. So to set the scene, the Jerusalem church is suffering famine and persecution, and it's in need of financial funds for lots of different reasons. And so over a period of time, Paul starts encouraging churches to support them, to give generously to the Jerusalem church. And so the churches begin to collect funds, and Paul starts to talk about the churches that are doing well at collecting funds to encourage other churches to give. And Corinth was one of those churches who initially said, yeah, we want to help, we want to give, we're really challenged about this. But as time has gone by, they've not done anything about it. Paul's been encouraging people to give, and the intentions were good, but Corinthian church has not followed through. Paul writes to the Christians, keen to encourage them. He's writing to encourage them, not coercively trying to, trying to change things. He's not putting harsh demands on them. He's not trying to guilt trip them. You won't find any of that. But by teaching them and by reminding them about the grace and the generosity of God, and talking about how practically they can work out their giving, he encourages them to give, to be wise in their giving. So if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to open it, because it's worth looking at the passage as we look at it together. You might have it on your device. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. I'm going to read the whole passage so that we get a flow of where Paul is going. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. And then Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Well, I hope you notice in Paul's encouragements to the church here in Corinth that he doesn't actually talk about how much money is needed by the church in Jerusalem. And he doesn't talk either about how much money that each individual should give. Paul speaks about generosity. So that we perhaps might want to change this strap line that we've got this week, which is together in giving. I think perhaps a more helpful one is together in generosity. That's what we're going to think about this morning. God calls us, wants us to be a generous people. So Paul uses this situation that's going on here in Corinth to teach about the fact that giving is a spiritual activity. It's a service to God. It's an act of worship. So just as we read our Bibles, say, we pray, we sing to God in worship, we may be fast, so we're called to give. Paul wants us to understand that giving is a way of growing in our relationship with God. It's a way of becoming more like our Savior Jesus. Because giving is at the heart of who God is. It's the heart of the God that we love and serve. And so Paul takes us again, doesn't he, to this illustration of the farmer. We saw it last week, didn't we? And in the first week, I think, back in Galatians 6, do you remember Paul says, a man reaps what he sows? Well, you don't need to be a farmer to understand that analogy, this farming analogy. If you sow well, if you sow good, then you'll reap good, Paul says. But here in Corinthians, when Paul uses this illustration again, he's focusing in on amounts. So if you sow sparingly, or as the Message version puts it, if you're a stingy planter, I rather like that word, if you're a stingy planter, then you'll get a stingy crop. It's true, isn't it? But if you're a generous sower, scattering lots of seed, you'll inevitably and usually harvest a bumper crop. That's how it works. So a farmer who holds on to their seeds, who keeps them all to himself and doesn't scatter them, he will be unable to sustain his family and his farm, let alone serving his community. The farmer knows that these tiny seeds, when they're scattered, when they're planted and yielded in the fields, they will yield crops not only for his family, not only for the ongoing welfare of his family, sustaining them, but for the community, for others as well. And so we're called to give generously, because giving generously multiplies, not depletes our resources. Giving generously multiplies, not depletes our resources. You know, that's the opposite of what the Bible, of what the world says, isn't it? That's the opposite of what the world says. It's get, not give, isn't it? But in God's economy, you never lose out if you're a generous giver. In God's economy, you never lose out. Proverbs 11 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others, whoever's generous, will be refreshed. But then Paul goes on to talk practically about what it looks like to give generously. And I think these are really helpful points. First of all, he says, act intentionally. And this was the Corinthians' struggle, wasn't it? And it might be yours, mine this morning. They intended to give, but they never got round to it. They intended to give, but never got round to it. So here's Paul's advice. Don't wait till you feel like it. Don't wait till you've got enough money in the bank. Decide now what you're going to give. Decide now what you... I find that really helpful. Isn't that helpful? It's so simple, isn't it? So obvious. Paul's saying this isn't heavy. It's not burdensome. It's practical advice. And it's all what we need, I think, when we come to a matter like money. We need good, simple advice. And it's the individual. Each individual is to decide for themselves. So there's no space then, is there, for comparison, for judgment, for keeping up with the Joneses, if you like. But Paul says it's individual, it's intentional, but it takes resolve to do it. So take time to budget. Take time to write down all your income and all your outgoings, and then decide in your heart what is right for you to give. Decide in your heart what is right. That word decide Paul uses is choose deliberately. Be intentional. Choose deliberately. And emotions can often be involved, can't they, in the whole area of money. And we probably saw it on Friday evening that people spontaneously give to something like children in need, don't they? We emotionally get involved and impulsively might give. And of course, that isn't wrong at all. Of course, that's not wrong. We want to be open to the Spirit prompting us to give wisely and generously, don't we? But here Paul is saying it's important to think through your giving prayerfully, wisely, and then commit to it. So, of course, standing orders are a great way that many of us use, don't we, to decide in our hearts what we're going to give and then for it to happen regularly. Now, I reckon there's probably some of us sitting here thinking, well, that's okay for those who have a really good income. That's okay for those who've got a lot of disposable income. But it's not so easy for some of us who are struggling every month to pay our bills, that we can't meet our rent, or we're trying to chip away at that horrendous overdraft that we've got. But that's where I think Paul is so helpful here, because he's not talking about amounts, is he? He doesn't say how much. He just says, do it. Just do it. The Old Testament, of course, talks about tithing, doesn't it? And many Christians find that a really helpful principle, a helpful guide, and many Christians might give over and above a tithe, a 10%. But I recognise that many people are not in a position to do that. lots of different reasons. But Paul says we're all encouraged to make the choice to give something regularly. To give something regularly. Decide in your heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not because you've had your arms twisted this morning, but because God invites us to be intentional in our giving. As we do that, we discover that God is able and that you can't outgive God. And I've experienced that, as I'm sure many of you have here this morning. We discover that God is able and that we can't outgive God. So first of all, act intentionally, Paul says. And then he says, act willingly. God loves a cheerful giver. Paul uses that word willingly in chapter 8, verse 12, which is really helpful in the context of where the Corinthian Christians are at. He says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So Paul's already talked with them about their willingness to give. He celebrates this. God is looking for willing hearts. I wonder if we're feeling willing this morning. I recognize that when we talk about finances, when we talk about money, it's not an easy thing to talk about, to think about. I don't know what emotions it's evoking in you, what it's igniting in you. But let's allow those emotions to come up. We've been so close to God this morning, haven't we? Let God speak to us this morning. To make that move from intention to willingly and cheerfully giving. Now, Paul gives a reason why we should give willingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I'm sure if you've been in church for any length of time, you'll have heard that the root word of that word cheerful is, do we know? Hilarious, yes, yes. God loves a hilarious giver. God loves it when we give with joy in our hearts. No stinginess, no moaning or boasting, no resentment or reluctance. God loves it when there's joy in our hearts. It's a heart response, isn't it? And that takes us back to the beginning, back to where we said that money is not the problem. The Bible doesn't say that money is a problem. The problem is much deeper. It's a matter of the heart. So, how do we deal with our hearts? How do we deal with our hearts so that we give intentionally and willingly? Well, I think we need to understand that everything belongs to God. That we are stewards and not owners of all that we have. This comes out in verse 8. I want to tell you a story that I heard this week of a mum and a daughter who went along to McDonald's along here. And the mum very kindly bought her little girl some McDonald's fries. Who doesn't like a pot of McDonald's fries, hey? So they drove along. The little girl had her fries in her lap. Mum was driving the car, and the smell. Can you smell it now? The smell of the fries filled mum's tummy started rumbling. She reaches over and she takes one of the fries and pops it in her mouth. And the little girl cries, "You can't do that, they're mine." Now, the mum had three thoughts in her mind as this happened. First, she thought, my child has forgotten that I am the source of all fries. She'd have no fries if not for me. I drove her there, I bought her the fries, and I gave her the fries. She's forgotten that I am the source of those fries. Number two, mum thought, my daughter doesn't realize that I could take those fries away now, that I could instantly take them away and tell her she has to wait till we get home before she can eat her fries. Or I could just eat them all myself. And number three, mum thought, I actually have enough money to go and buy a whole truckload of fries. I could go and buy a load of fries and I could give her so many fries she wouldn't know what to do with them all. Because I am the mother of all fries, mother thought. But of course, what the mum was thinking was this. I realised that I didn't need those fries. I didn't need those fries. I could have gone and bought my own fries. I just wanted my child to learn unselfishness. I wanted my child to learn what it meant to be generous, to learn how to share. You know what? God doesn't need our money. It all belongs to him anyhow. He's just loaned it to us. God has all the resources of heaven at his disposal. He owns all the fries. He does. Psalm 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And 1 Timothy says, "We've brought nothing into the world." How often we forget this. And we cannot take anything out of it either. Paul reiterates this in verses 8 to 10. God is able to bless you abundantly. And verse 10, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed." Everything we have belongs to God anyway. But how often, if we're honest, we forget this, don't we? And as we forget it, we become closed-fisted, don't we? We become selfish and unable to give. We begin to live in fear. We're scared that we're going to live without if we're generous. We're scared and worried that there is not enough. And our grip tightens on what we have. Whereas when we go into that space of recognizing that everything belongs to God, and we see the amazing generosity of our God who owns everything, then our attitude, our heart changes, doesn't it? It's that attitude of the heart changes. There's a beautiful verse in the chapter before, in chapter 8, verse 9, and it says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." As we think about generosity and we think about giving, there's no other verse really. That's the only one we need, isn't it? That's the only one we need. Paul's entire motivation for generous giving is based on that incredible truth, isn't it? The truth of the gospel of God's generous grace. So if we can grasp even just a little bit of what Jesus has done for us, if that changes our lives and our hearts, then everything about giving and generosity will fall into place. God, the generous giver, the one who holds the world in his hand, the one who owns everything, gave us his most precious son, his most precious and treasured possession. Our God is an amazingly selfless and generous God. We're told, aren't we, that Jesus, who had everything, laid it all aside. Jesus came into this world with nothing. He died with nothing. Everything taken from him. Why? So that we might become rich. Rich in relationship with God. Rich in his grace. All because of what Jesus has done. Because our generous God was willing to give. So you think about the heart, how can we be anything but joyful in generosity? How can we not be a cheerful giver when our God has given us so much? God loves a cheerful giver because he is a cheerful giver. And so as we have this heart attitude that changes, we become more like Jesus, don't we? We start to look like Jesus. We find that joy and that freedom. We're motivated by grace as we understand his generosity towards us. So it's no wonder, is it, that Paul finishes this passage that we've read with that amazing declaration. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, this gift of grace, this gift of his one and only Son. This gospel of grace is what changes our hard hearts to hearts that respond to him and to his love, that respond to that gift of grace. And as our hearts are transformed to be like him, we find that joy and that freedom in giving generously. And then in verses 11 to 14, which you'll unpack more in your home groups, Paul emphasizes to the church there are loads of benefits of being a generous people, of being together in giving. There's This, he talks of praise and thanksgiving and glory and honor to God when we give, that he is the one that's honored and glorified. He talks about a deepening of faith for those who give, a deeper sense of contentment for those who give. But he also talks about this togetherness and this interdependence on one another. He talks about how the Corinthians will start to pray for the other churches because they're giving. Do you find that as we give to our mission partners, we pray for them. As we give in the boxes, the shoe boxes, we pray. It encourages us to pray. There's so many benefits that come of being a people who are generous and who give. So God is challenging us this morning maybe to be intentional in our generosity, to be willing in our generosity, to act in a way that shows our gratitude to our God for all that he's done for us. I'm going to invite the worship group to come back now to lead us in our final song. But let's just take a moment to see what God might have said to us this morning as individuals. Let's just allow our hearts to be open to what God wants to say to us about this whole area of generosity. It might be helpful for you to close your eyes for a moment or two and just think about that incredible, indescribable gift that God has given to us in his Son, Jesus. What's your response to that indescribable gift this morning?